Before we can deal with it, we must know what it is. And people are going to come up with many different definitions for it. You know what? Today, listen. Today they're trying to say that sin can be a disease. No, God will never send anybody to hell because they have a disease. Think about that. That's ridiculous. One famous thing to do today is to call alcoholism a disease. It's not a disease. A syndrome, a dysfunction, whatever you want to come up with. Doctors and psychologists and everything want to put new bents or new meanings or give it a new term. It's sin. You can't blame your sin on whatever disease you have or anything like that. So usually people will come up with all kinds of different definitions for it. Usually it's things they don't like. One of the common definitions of sin is missing the mark. Literally, that's what sin means. Or a failure to live up to an expected standard. We're missing the mark. The mark is perfection. And obviously, we all miss that. You're shooting at a target to be perfect. You want to get a bullseye every time. We're missing the whole target when we sin. That's what it literally means. We're completely missing. And I put in here, think about it, something still got hit. But it's much more than a mistake. Another definition for sin is found in 1 John 3:4, which says that sin is lawlessness. It says everybody practicing sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God has laws, and we disrespect them, we rebel against them, we don't listen, we don't obey. Think about it with your kids, where that puts you, where you set the law, your kid won't listen to what your rules or your regulations. He goes against the law. It's lawlessness. Now, you might say that sin is anything that goes against the word of God, commands, or forbids. And absolutely. If God says it, we want to get into the mode where there are 10 commandments. You know what? There's a lot more than 10 commandments. As you read through the Bible, God commands lots of things. He says, worship me. He says, pray. These can be commandments. Be baptized. Now, you know, if you're not baptized, it doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. But if God says to do it, shouldn't you take it as a command? So we could say that sin is anything that goes against the word of God or commands or forbids. This definition leaves out things that the word of God is silent about. James 4:17 says, therefore, listen to this now, therefore, to anyone knowing to do good and not doing it, it's sin to him. Now, in your mind, it could be something simple. I really should do this. This is the right thing to do. Maybe you can't find it in the Bible, but you know in your heart it's the right thing to do, and you don't do it. I should go over there and help that person because God put it on my mind right now. They need help, but I'm walking away. Maybe you're supposed to really get over there and do that. Maybe you know that that's the good thing to do, but I'm not going to do it. Think about that. Write that down. James 4:17. Therefore, to anyone knowing to do good and not doing it, it's sin to him. Maybe it's not for somebody else. Maybe it's for you in some area. Think about that. But sin is rebellion against God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for Jehovah has spoken. That should be enough, shouldn't it? But he says, I have nursed and brought up sons, but they have rebelled against me. And I sat thinking, meditating today that who God is, who God really is, what God really is, and then we tell him no. Think about it. You ever really? If President Obama walked in here and said, we must do, would you look him in the face and say, no way, bud? All right, maybe you would. Okay, bad example. I just thought about that, right? Well, maybe we wouldn't have the choice to. But you get the idea. I mean, do you really think about what we've said to God in our lifetimes? Little puny me to God who could just do that with his thumb like an ant. I say no to him when I sin. But it's rebellion against God. Sin is when we demand our own will and not God's. And I've said many times, we take God off the throne and we put ourselves on the throne, don't we, if you sin. Disobedience, basically what it is. Isaiah 53:6 puts it into perspective. All we like sheep. You ever do a study on what sheep are like? Listen, I'm a sheep too, okay? So when I say this, don't be offended. Sheep are very stupid. They really are, and they go astray really easy. They can be led off real easy. they'll follow one who starts to bolt over a cliff. They'll just follow him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have each turned to his own way. And Jehovah made meet in him the iniquity of us all. That's a more literal translation of that. The Lord put upon Jesus all the iniquity of ours, all the sheep. So the best definition is found in 1 John 5:17, that all unrighteousness is sin. And it continues and says, and there is a sin not unto death. So we must see sin as the word depicts it, as something that brings forth wrath, condemnation, and eternal damnation to those who refuse God's plan of salvation. You know, and you know how the world is, they think it's very harsh. One sin and I can go to hell? Yeah, but do you realize God paid for it if you'll receive him as your Savior and repent? Yeah, it only takes one. So we must see sin as the word depicts it, something that brings wrath, condemnation, and eternal damnation to those who refuse God's plan of salvation. We must see it as guilt that needs expiation, atonement, reconciliation, restoration, and submission. That's the pattern we want to get into. Realize that there has been an atonement for you once you've sinned. Seek reconciliation, restoration. And then what is it all about? Submission. Lord, you were right, and you agree with him, and in agreeing, you will obey. And like he says, if you love me, you will obey me. All the kids know this. To truly repent of sin means you're not going to do it again. And have you ever thought about this? I know I brought this up before, that when you go before the Lord for forgiveness, in your heart, you have to believe, Lord, I'm coming to you right now with this. I believe I'm never going to do it again. Yep, I'm convinced I'm never going to do this again, Lord. Or do you come to him going, well, Lord, please forgive me. I really want this sin taken care of, even though I'm probably going to do it again. No, you really need to come to him believing that you're not going to. We must see sin as God sees it before we can denounce it as God denounces it. You know what? I love God's attitude. Isaiah 1:18, right? First of all, how does God see our sin? Picture Jesus beaten to raw meat on the cross. Sorry? Bleeding out, dying, sweating, naked, dirty, gross, disgusting. That's how God sees sin, right there. But you know what? Here's what our God says, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. Hey, Jim, I know you sinned. Why don't we sit down and talk about this? Let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as the crimson, they shall be like wool. Wow, just think about that. Front page of our website right now, there's a big fat red cardinal sitting on a field of snow. I don't know if any of you have seen it. Right under that is the scripture. You know, though your sins are scarlet, they can be white as wool. They can be white. They can be cleansed, white like snow. That's what our God is saying. Hey, let's talk about this. Not, you idiot, you did it again? What, are you ever going to learn? No. Hey, let's talk. I like that. What sin does, no matter what the sin, James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep all the law but stumbles in one, he's guilty, or he has become guilty of all. Don't chop the law up into little compartments. Just figure, here's the law. You broke it. You did one thing, you broke it, right? We think, well, you broke the law. Yeah, but it was only a little, you broke the law. That's what it's saying. If you stumble, if you don't keep the law, you stumble in one, then you're guilty of all. You broke the law. That's it. Don't bargain with God. Don't, well, it was only a little one. I only did it once, and it was only a little tiny thing. He does bigger things. No, that's not it at all either. But it brings separation from God. That's what sin does. You have consciously separated yourself from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities are coming between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you or from hearing. I think these are, but this separation from God is death. Adam, he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even though he was told that he would die. Again, Genesis 3:3, you eat from that tree, you will die. Immediately he died spiritually, and his soul was separated from God, and he began to die physically. So sin's entrance into the human race brought death. Romans 5:12 says, because of this, even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men, inasmuch as all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would you ever want to take that verse and chop it in half? But the wages of sin is death. Oh, the wages of sin is death. God's so mean. No. What about the second part? But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But some people do. They chop that verse in half and think God's a meanie or something. But the proof that man is a sinner is by the fact that he dies. God was right. Satan was wrong. Remember the garden? You won't die. God was right. You think about it. The fact that, or the proof that you're a sinner is the fact that you die. So where there is death, there is sin. Death, sin's penalty is remedied by union with God. Life. He gives life, eternal life. This comes from being born again, belief in Jesus, who died to pay the penalty for our sin. Romans 5:21, it says, that as sin ruled in death, so also grace might rule through righteousness to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the believer, sin's penalty is broken. Now we still die, or we're raptured, and you can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know that we at Calvary Chapel, we believe that the Lord's coming back to rescue His church, to remove His church from the earth. And if you're looking at current events, you don't think it's too long. You think it could be before we get through this night. But physical death puts us into the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And in this case, before the rapture, you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Your resurrection body isn't united with your spirit yet, but you're in the presence of the Lord. Don't ask me to explain that. Haven't been there yet. Nobody's come back to tell me either. So it's like my grandfather used to say, must be a good place. Nobody comes back. But sin still affects the believer by spoiling fellowship with God. And sin can't be tolerated in the believer's life, even though it's very probable that they still will. But it's not necessary. 1 John 2:1 says, if we sin, we have an advocate. Think of an advocate as a defense lawyer, an attorney, one who will stand up for you, one who will stand in the gap for us. You know, that's Jesus. You could picture standing before God the Father one day as the judge, and Jesus is right there as our defense attorney. I'm defending him. He's one of mine. That's our advocate. If we have this advocate, Jesus Christ, we're born again. Or if we're born again, we have this advocate, Jesus Christ. Sin's origin. You guys probably know all this too. The fall of Satan. You know, we haven't looked into this in a little while, but there were a great host of angels or messengers. They were created for a variety of ministries with various ranks and positions of authorities. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at, Satan has an army too, and ranks and powers and administrations and all that. It's an army. It's a well-organized army, believe it or not. It really is. Some of you know really well. Principalities and powers. Evidently, the greatest of these was Lucifer. He was the angel of light. Lucifer means light bearer. He was beautiful. So beautiful that it led to pride. Thought he could challenge God, of course. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, basically, the Lord speaking to Lucifer says, O art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. You know, he's called the day star, too. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I don't know how prideful you can be to make that statement, but he must have been absolutely beautiful, absolutely powerful. It's believed that he was the worship leader in heaven. We'll get into that in a minute, but yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He doesn't live in hell right now. He's walking to and fro all over the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's exactly what Peter says. When he was called to the throne in Job, he says, I'm walking around the earth. Where you been? All over the place. In Isaiah 14, the prophet talks to the wicked king of Babylon and the evil spirit that possessed and used his body and powers. Similarly, he's addressed in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, having possessed the king of Tyre. There, the speaking is directed at the king of Tyre, but it's directed at the power that inhabits him, the power that's oppressing or using him. And in the latter, he's called the anointed cherub that covereth God's throne. You know, my pastor believes that when we look at the ark, you have the cherubim on one side and the cherubim on the other side, and the wings come up like this. And there's a spot in the front here where there's nothing, and my pastor believes that Lucifer stood there, and he was the cherub that covered the front of the throne, God sitting sort of toward the back there. We see that in Ezekiel. He's called the anointed cherub that covereth God's throne, the highest being in creation. And God tells him that he has been created, this is also in Ezekiel 28, that he and all the other angels, which are ministering spirits, were to minister to all the heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. That's us. You know, I'm going to read a little bit from Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel writes, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz. He lists all these precious stones. He speaks of the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. These are believed to be worship instruments. I believe that he was the worship leader in heaven while he was Lucifer at that time, which explains why he has so many problems with worship leaders, I guess. But he was, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. The first sin, really, was from Lucifer, falling, this pride-ish, but he was perfect. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You know what? You start thinking you're something awesome. You're something beautiful. You've got wisdom. You've got something to offer. It's pride. It starts to become pride. Wisdom and brightness. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries of the multitude of thine iniquities. God goes on to tell him what's coming to him. But he was perfect in all of his ways. And so was everything else. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. God finished creating everything, and it was good to a point. Very good. So Lucifer continued in his role for a while. The heavens and the earth and all the host of them were fine. They were very good. Host of heaven includes the angels and the stars. Again, Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he was corrupted by his wisdom, by reason of his brightness. He was figured to be beautiful. You know, what does Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's an angel. He'll appear as an angel of light. And to me, that's like, there's no pitchforks and horns and red and all that other with the little tiny mustache and like we see him on TV or something gross and ugly like the horror movies make him out to be. He appears as an angel of light. It says, therefore, also his ministers appear as angels of light. He was beautiful, and he'll appear beautiful. Maybe he appears as an apparition of someone with a special message that's off the Word of God. Pray to me. Say this prayer. Whatever, you know. There's been all kinds of things built upon apparitions that people have had. Joseph Smith, the angel Moroni, came and gave him the gold tablets and all this other stuff. Opposite the Word of God. If you're a Catholic, you know that some of these apparitions of Mary are going against God's word. Pray to me. But the Bible says pray to God. Pray to me. Here's the prayer. and it exalts her over God. That can't be right. I don't care what anybody says, it can't be right. It's Satan. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. He thought he could become God, Isaiah 14:14, and led a revolt. He thought he could be exalted above God. It's believed that he led away one-third of the angels when he fell. They went with him. Isn't that true with sin? We're not happy to do it on our own. We got to bring a bunch of people with us. You know, remember the 6 steps to sin. The last one was to coerce somebody else into it. Bring them along with you. So it's likely, again, that a third of the angels followed him. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, yeah. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's where he is. He's on this planet. Actually, by sinning, we've turned this planet over to him. You know, we read in Revelation that one day Jesus will take the scroll, the ownership scroll of the earth. He'll be the only one worthy to open the seals to take the earth back. But for now, it's Satan's. He's the prince of this world. Iniquity was found in him, Ezekiel 28:15. Satan fell as lightning falls from heaven. Interesting. Luke 10:18 says, and he said to them, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him fall from heaven. God cast him into the ground, Ezekiel 28:17, and ultimately he will be brought down to hell. You know, literally, he'll be cast into a pit for 1,000 years. He'll be brought back out, and when the Lord finally destroys him, he'll take him and throw him into the lake of fire. He'll actually take hell and throw it into the lake of fire, along with a false prophet and Satan himself forever. So he will be brought down, Isaiah 14:15. So we could realistically say that the first sin is pride. We really could. The first sin ever. The first human sin, of course, would be Adam and Eve. But Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, of course, Satan, you can picture him being so angry that he's going to go down. And, you know, some people think that what got the pride going in him was that God created Adam and Eve. God's attention is on Adam and Eve. Satan's just a servant. Adam and Eve, he created as the greatest thing in the whole creation. Perfect. They were absolutely perfect. And Satan got jealous. You could make a good argument there that he got jealous of what God did. He put them in the garden and they were free to do whatever they wanted. And they had some restrictions, but not very many. And here, Satan got jealous. Satan's just a ministering spirit, a servant. But I'm beautiful, and I'm really important, and I'm really something. And maybe he was the number one angel in all of heaven. I don't know for sure, but he certainly was one of two. Now we're going to look at the fall of man. Adam was told by God in Genesis chapter 2, verses 9, 16, and 17, not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they were free moral agents. This is what's great about God. He gives you free choice. That's what love is. You really want someone to love you. You want them to choose you. You want them to choose to love you, not be forced into it. That really wouldn't be love. God will never force himself on anybody. He's too much of a gentleman. They were free moral agents. They were sinless. But the possibility was there to sin and not to sin. You know, the ability to make your own choice, to have free choice, also gives you the ability to make the wrong choice. And unfortunately, everyone since Adam has done that. Now, their sin was an act of their own decision, just like all other sin, completely a voluntary act of the will. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we looked at that last week. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then the serpent turned it around and said, but wait a minute. Are you sure you're going to die? Are you sure? Remember, she listened to the tempter. She tampered with a word. He did too. She didn't stand up for the character of God. Then she fell into the sin. She actively makes the decision. And then she brings somebody else into the sin. All her own free choices. She saw, what does John say in 1 John? The lust of the eyes the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. She saw it with her eyes. It was beautiful. She lusted after it because, oh, it's something I could eat. And then he told her that you will be like him. He's holding back something from you. You can have more knowledge than you have now. You could be like God. He's holding out on you. He has knowledge you don't have. Lying to her and all that. And then pride took over. So also sin was instigated from an outside source. So the first sin was a denial of God's will and an evaluation of man's will over God's. So it was a deliberate transgression and overstepping of divine limits. It was the same as every sin since. Sin is disbelief in God's word. And you know what? Every once in a while, somebody comes up to me and says, you know, it's all Adam's fault. And some people can make the argument, no, it's Eve's fault. You know what? Let's put them together and just say, look, if you were there, if Candy and I were there, we would have done the same thing. They were more perfect than we were. They were absolutely perfect. They were wiser. Everything, they had everything going for them. They were human race's champions, and they fell. And we think we could do it better. How many times have you sinned in your life? We only know they did one. Think about that for a minute. Every once in a while, somebody wants to blame Adam and Eve for all of this. And I say, you know what? We would have fallen too. Look at how many times we've fallen since. The first sin, again, it's a denial of God's will and elevation of man's will over God's. It was a deliberate transgression and overstepping of divine limits. It's been the same ever since. Sin is disbelief in God's word. So the same lines of temptation presented to Adam and Eve are presented to all since then. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in the world, and here we are, here's exactly what happened to Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The will of God for you is to realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior, because you can't save yourself. Christ was also tempted, but never sinned. A couple weeks ago, we were in Matthew chapter 4. The Lord was on a fast and he went out into the desert and Satan came and tempted him. What did Jesus do? Fought him with a word, the sword of the Spirit, and he sent him away. Romans 5:12 tells us sin entered the world through one man, Adam. You know, Romans 5:12 also says that the answer is the new man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer. But sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And Paul talks of sin here like a genetic defect. And this defect shows itself in acts of sin for which everyone is responsible. And here's important. This is important too. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Each person is judged not for Adam's sin, but for their own personal sins. You know, sometimes we read scriptures like in Ezekiel and we think that we're paying for the sins of our fathers, where it says they will pay down to the third and fourth generation. That's not paying for the sin. It's the repercussion of sin. I might do something really dumb right now and sin, and it could affect my great-grandkids. That's what that means. Maybe I get full-blown on alcoholism, and I beat my kid, and he gets into it, and he does it to his kid, and it just keeps on going. Now, they're all responsible for their own sins. But so you get the idea. Everybody's responsible for their own. Each person is judged not for Adam's sin, but for their own personal sins. Revelation 20, verse 11. Basically, it's the great white throne judgment. And those who reject God are brought before the great white throne judgment. And they're judged. And they're cast into hell. If you're at the great white throne judgment, you don't stand a chance. You don't want to be there. You know, and if you're born again, you're not. It's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But no one who is innocent will suffer unfairly. Two, another thing that you're going to hear once in a while. I know I heard this when I was a kid and everything. I needed to be baptized right away because I had original sin on me. I was born with sin on me. This drives me nuts. Because, look it. You're not born with a sin on you. You're born with a sin nature. A horse thief is going to steal horses because he's a horse thief. A sinner is going to sin because he's a sinner. You're going to sin given enough time. But if you're an infant and you're 3 days old, come on. Some people actually think if that baby isn't baptized right away, it's going to go to hell because that sin has to be. No, we know for a fact that baptism is something that comes with understanding. You know, it's the change in the heart first that drives you to be baptized, understanding what it's all about. That little baby hasn't sinned. You're not born with a sin. You're born with the sin nature, and you're going to sin. The Bible says clearly that spiritual and biological death are real. People get old and die, and often our sinful nature controls our actions, and we're unaware of God apart from spiritual rebirth. This condition obviously is a result of Adam's original disobedience to God. And you can cry unfair if you want, but we need to recognize that Romans 5 describes the reality of our desperate situation. And because of this reality, it's extremely important that everybody turns to Jesus. And I know you guys are all born again, and you're like me. You don't understand why the world won't take this free offer. It's free. From a God who loves you so much, he died for you. Not just to set you free of sin, not just so that you would go to heaven, so that you can actually fellowship with him now. He loves us so much. It just blows me away. Immense rejection that it takes to pass up this offer. Romans 5, we looked at that. It's extremely important that everybody turns to the Lord. An even greater unfairness that needs to be recognized is how unfair it was for God's son to suffer for the guilty. I liked my son's expression on his face one day when we sat down and I said, you know, Joe, he just, wow, Jesus is awesome. Wow, Jesus did that for us. Wow, Jesus is incredible. And I said, and he never sinned. And maybe that was the big thing. He never sinned. A little boy, 10, thinking, how did he do that? Well, he's God, but I think what really got him was, and he paid for all the sinners. And I said, can you imagine stepping in and taking the punishment that somebody else deserves? You know, and for a kid, that's unheard of, right? No. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, but he did suffer, and because of his suffering, he became the agent through whom God in grace repaired the damage caused by Adam's fall. It's an incredible plan, isn't it? I know you've probably heard this before. I like to point out to the cults that my God died for me. Do you understand what that means? Your God made a guy to go to the cross for him, and that guy died. He was something that was created. The cult might believe Jesus is a created being. Not God himself. My point is, that isn't love. What if somebody busted in here and was going after my wife, and I stood here, and then I grabbed Jack and threw the Jack at the guy. Here, take care of this for me. I mean, think about that for a minute. My God did it. My God paid the price. My God loves me. And then a lot of times, with that cult member or whatever, the light goes on like, wow, that's pretty cool. Romans 5 verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, or by the righteousness, or by one righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. And because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. God's law was given so that everyone could see how sinful they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing and resulting in eternal life. Man became separated from God through Adam's sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." Don't put him in a box. Don't limit God. Don't think God is small. Get the idea in your head, because it's right, that God is the biggest thing there is. And if that's in your head, then do people get that being around you? Wow, Debbie's God is just huge. I see it in her. We need to remember that our God that we believe in, that we love, that we trust, who's going to save us, who has saved us, who's coming for us, who's preparing a place for us, and all of that, he's huge. And I think it was Tozer did a thing. Do people know how big God is by checking you out? To continue that verse, his hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Can you imagine God turning his face from you because you're in sin? Well, that's what it's like. Psalm 66, 18, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he won't hear your prayer. He will hear the prayer of repentance. He has to, because that's where you got to start. If he's not hearing your prayer, it's because of sin. So you repent. He will hear that. You know he'll hear that. He has to hear that. He's promised to hear that. The word separated in this verse in the Hebrew means division, usually by a curtain or a wall. And you know what? Think of how many times we see in Scripture where there's a veil that comes between us and God. We're looking at the tabernacle. There's a veil there that can't be passed through. All these certain things have to be done by the high priest, and only he can go behind the veil once a year, and he has to go back there with blood. It all points to Jesus. And then we find out in Hebrews that the veil is his flesh, and it was rent for us to remove the separation. So sin was like a partition with no communication or fellowship with God. In Genesis 3:22, we saw where they were sent from the garden. No more could they have this face-to-face fellowship and protection. Plus, their removal is to ensure that they eat not from the tree of life and live forever in sin. Now that they've eaten from the tree and they're going to die, they're in sin, and now they have to be kicked out of the garden, because what if they get a hold of the tree of life and they never die? You know, they'll live forever in this state of sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. Think of that. Think about this. Praise the Lord that we do die, because we go to be with the Lord. What if we lived on and on and on and on and on like this, and it just never ended?